It has been traditional on the first Sunday of the new year for the last 25 years to speak on the subject of New Year's resolutions. So, shall I be brief and say I refer you to those 25 sermons on the website and sit down? It's tempting, but I'm not going to do that. One of the things that we can do at the start of a new year is to begin by looking back. Where have we got to? What has happened in the past year? Now, at this time of year, the media love to do that very thing. And there have been lots of posts on Facebook saying, "Goodbye 2016, you were a terrible year." As if a date on the calendar can be ascribed any kind of moral culpability. It's silly. What they're thinking of course, is the long list of famous people. Long list of celebrities who have died in the last year. I saw a video this morning that someone had posted on Facebook, and there was a man in a bowler hat who had just woken someone up. He'd been asleep for the last 343 days. He said to him, "Let me tell you what's happened in the last year." And he began to list off all the famous people who had died during the last year. And he listed a few off. And the man who'd been asleep said, "What? Oh, that's terrible. Those people died last year." No, that was January. Then in February, and as the list went on, I began to think, I don't know who half these people are. And if you were to do an analysis of how many people altogether had died in the last year, it was probably not dissimilar to the number who died in 2015 and who died in 2014. Now, with the increase in the population of this country, then in absolute numbers, it probably is higher than last year, and that was higher than the year before. But we keep having these large numbers of people coming to live in this country. And so, therefore, the proportion is what we should look at. And you probably find it's not changed that much for many decades. In fact, you'd probably have to go back to the end of the last World War in order to see significant changes. And that's because a lot more people were being killed during the war. There are certain people and certain parts of the media who are so obsessed with celebrity they never see anything else. We should not be like them. We should be taking a biblical perspective, and we should be asking ourselves, to what degree have I grown in the knowledge of God? How well have I done? What does Peter say at the end of this passage that we read in 2 Peter 3? "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." Have we done that? Have we achieved that? Can we look back and say, I am more godly than I was a year ago? If we're honest with ourselves, we would say, well, it's mixed. One of the things that happen as you become more godly is you become more aware of sin. And the more aware you are of sin, the more you realize how ungodly you are. So a year ago, you might have thought, well, I've not done too bad. But over the last year, you've learned things. You've got a greater understanding of God and of God's ways. You've got a greater understanding of the nature of sin and how sin works in the heart and how sin deceives and how sin tries to trip you up without you even realizing it has done that. But over the course of the year, you've perhaps learned a few more ways in which sin deceives you. And so now you realize that what you thought about yourself a year ago was a gross overestimation, and you now realize what a great sinner you are, and how totally, completely, and utterly you are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your standing with God. It's one of those things that happens. The more you grow as a Christian, the more you understand how undeserving you are because of the greatness of your sin. And it's always a sadness when you meet people who say, oh yes, I've gone on in leaps and bounds and I'm so much better than I was a year ago. When I meet people like that, as I occasionally do, my heart sinks and I think to myself, I hope I never find myself so self-satisfied as they appear to be. How can we ever be satisfied with ourselves this side of eternity? How can we look at ourselves and say, well, I have grown in grace and I am much better than I was. What we should be saying is, well, I might be better than I thought I was a year ago, but now I know how much worse I am. The more I see of God's glory, the more I see of God's holiness and righteousness, the more I realize how great a sinner that I am. Looking back at the last year can be depressing as we consider ourselves and how we have progressed. Now I hope we have progressed. I hope we have progressed in knowledge and understanding. Hope we have experienced more of the love of God in our hearts. But I hope we also recognise we have a long way to go. I hope also that those who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have become more aware of their own sin and are becoming more aware of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that it will not be long, and I always hope it will be today, that they will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. Because it is such an easy thing to do. And the only reason why people do not immediately repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is because they love their own sin and they do not wish to repent of it. They still think their sin is so lovely that they must cling on to it. So as we look back, these are the sort of thoughts that we should have about ourselves as we do self-examination. In the first chapter of this same letter of 2 Peter, Peter urges his readers in the following way, in verse 5 and following. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So Peter is urging his readers to make progress in the gospel, to make progress in these specific attributes. And we should examine ourselves, and we shouldn't leave it to the beginning or end of a year. We should do it on a regular basis, and we should evaluate ourselves and say to ourselves, have I made progress since yesterday, since last week, since last month, to keep ourselves on our spiritual toes. Some of you will know the American James White. He has an excellent website, A&O.org. It's Alpha and Omega Ministries. Might be A and O M. Anyway, if you look up James White and Alpha and Omega Ministries, it will direct you there. He set himself some goals at the beginning of last year, one of which was to row on his rowing machine 1,000,000 metres. It's 1,000 kilometres. That's not really very far. That wouldn't take you a third of the way across the Atlantic. But in his terms, that's a long way. He's recently been in hospital. He's had some surgery. He hasn't said what it is. And he said he had managed to get to 990-something thousand metres. And then he had to go into hospital. But obviously whatever surgery he had didn't mean he had to stay in for too many days, and he was out by yesterday, and he made it. He reached his goal. But another goal he aimed for was to cycle, I think it was 100,000 miles, and I think he only got to 86,000 miles, and he had a target of climbing up on his bicycle a certain number of 1,000 feet, which he mainly achieved by going to the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. He didn't quite make it. He set his goals. He aimed for them. In some, he was successful. In some, he wasn't. Setting goals is an excellent idea, especially in the Christian life. Here we are at the start of the year. What are we planning to do in the coming year? I'm sure there are things we're looking forward to, but are there things we are planning to do? And the first thing, if we were to make a list, some make mental lists, some actually write them down. Some go as far as to actually putting them on Facebook as an incentive to themselves so that people can ask them, oh, I remember you said this a year ago. And of course, every now and again, Facebook will put up a memory from a year ago. So if you dare to do that, then be sure that someone is going to come along and say, I remember you said you were going to do this. Did you succeed? And if you didn't, then you'll be embarrassed by saying, no, I didn't. You said you were going to cycle 10,000 miles. How far did you get? Well, I did bike to the shops one day, and you'll be embarrassed. Now, I could say it is my goal in my life to cycle 10,000 miles. And I achieved it in 1978 and ruined my knees, so I can barely get on a bike again. But setting goals is helpful. However you record that goal, however you record that plan, it can be something you tell lots of other people or something you don't mention to anybody. Now, some goals might be that you want to do certain distances, achieve certain physical goals. But whatever other goals you seek to achieve, they might be educational goals. I want to get to this level. I want to pass these exams. Excellent. But how much better to have spiritual goals? Spiritual goals are what we should primarily be looking at. We've read those verses in 2 Peter 3 about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we spent some considerable time on a while ago. This is what Paul was urging upon the Thessalonians, this group of people he'd spent only about 3 weeks with. Finally then, brothers, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Have you been thoroughly, entirely, and completely sanctified yet? And if you're honest, you say no. But it's God's will that you are thoroughly, totally, completely and utterly sanctified. One day that will be true, but it will not be this side of eternity. But then he explains what he means, that you may abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honour, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. We are to make progress in these things. We are to seek after godliness. We are to seek after holiness. And we are to plan. Now, some people deride all thoughts of planning. And they would direct you to the letter of James. And in James chapter 4, we read this. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. They've laid their plans. And people say, see, they've laid their plans, but, verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What's the point of making plans when you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. People will point to that passage and say, you should not make plans. You should not set goals. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Let alone in June, or August, or October, or next December. You don't know what's going to happen, and so therefore making plans is foolish. Live life as it comes. Unfortunately, there are some people who try and live their life on that basis. They make no plans whatsoever. You tell them, there's this event coming up. Ah, yes, but James chapter 4 says, should not make plans because who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. This is not what James is saying. James is attacking an arrogance that says, we have planned this, we will do it, it will happen. Instead, he says, we should say, this is what we plan to do if the Lord wills. Verse 15. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. We are not in control of our own destinies. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Each one of us might be run over by the proverbial bus. Who knows what's going to happen? None of us. This time next week, will we all be here? One, two, all of us might be dead. We have no way of knowing. And yet, we already have it in our heads, Sunday mornings, 11 o'clock, we will be in here. That is a plan. But who knows? A meteorite might fall from the skies and demolish this building. We don't know. In God's providence over many years, it hasn't happened. It's interesting if you talk to people in insurance and you were to say to them, a meteorite has not hit this chapel in all the years it's been here, would you continue to insure the building? And you can get two insurance people, and one would say, it hasn't happened, so it's not going to happen in the future, so therefore we'll charge the same premium. The other man will say, it hasn't happened before, that means it's more likely to happen in the future, so therefore we'll increase the premium. It's this odd way in which people working in insurance think. On the one hand, one says, hasn't happened, we'll carry on that basis. The other says, therefore it's more likely to happen, so we'll put the prices up. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. There are two big football matches on this afternoon. Who knows what the result's going to be? If we knew what the results were going to be before the games kicked off, we could make a lot of money. If we knew, but we don't know. What's going to happen to us this afternoon? We don't know. We'll find out when it happens. So we don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. How on earth are we going to know what's going to happen during the week? We can make plans. But our plans have to change according to what actually happens. We need to remember that it is God who is in control of this world. God rules the world in providence. God brings about his plan and purposes, but he doesn't tell us what those plans and purposes are. We only learn of them when they happen. And we have to live our lives in the light of God's providence. And providence is an interesting thing. I remember Stuart Olliott explaining this, standing at the top of the stairs of a church building. He said, suppose I had just walked through the doorway, and having stepped through the doorway, the lintel broke away and fell crashing to the ground. And we would turn around and look at the lintel, now lying on the floor in pieces, and say, whew, that was providential that it didn't hit me on the head. He said, yes, that's true. However, same scenario, but you get to the top of the stairs, the lintel falls, and it falls on your head. That is also providential. When bad things happen and we avoid them, we say that's providence. We should also say when bad things happen and we don't avoid them, that is also providence. God rules the world providentially. And so therefore, whatever plans we make, we must not think to ourselves, I have made my plan, therefore I am going to achieve my plan. We have to say, this is my plan, and obviously my plan changes in the light of God's providence. I'm not like the people in James chapter 4 verse 13. This is what I'm going to do. We should be like those in verse 15. And say, this is what I plan to do, however, it's all in the hands of God, whether I am able to achieve that or not, because he is in control. This is his world, and God does what God chooses with this world, and we have to fit in with what God does. So we are not to boast, but we should be practical, and we should be spiritual. If you took the line that some people take, oh, I don't plan for anything, you might be invited to their house for dinner and you turn up and they say, oh, yes, did I invite you? Oh, well, there's no food in the house. You'll just have to starve because they haven't planned. Now, I'm not sure there are very many people who behave in that way, but that's the consequence of not making some kind of plan. It's often been said, and it is a truism, if you aim at nothing, you will always succeed in hitting your target. Imagine someone with a bow and arrow. There are people around here. There are people that we know who have now moved away. But they were toxophilites. I'm sure we all know what toxophilites are. They're people interested in archery. And they will set up a target and they will practice shooting arrows at the target. And they will attempt to get their arrow in the middle of the target. Suppose you suggested to them that the target was taken away and they just had to fire arrows. They'd probably say, well, what's the point of that? There's no target, there's no aim, there's no goal, there's no point. Might as well fire an arrow up in the air and see if it comes down and hits you on the head. Probably won't. Probably land on someone else's head. But if you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing. We are to make goals and plans for ourselves. And let's make some spiritual goals. Every year I suggest to you that you set yourself the goal of reading through the whole of the Bible in a year. And if you haven't got one, I can easily make one of these available for you. This is a Bible reading plan. It will take you through the whole Bible in a year. You start today by reading the first four chapters of Genesis, and it takes you through Genesis, Matthew, Exodus, Leviticus, and that's where a lot of people slow down and come to a halt. Hebrews, Numbers, Psalms, or the first book of Psalms, Deuteronomy, Mark, Joshua, Ruth. So it's taking you New Testament and Old Testament. Notice Leviticus followed by Hebrews, because Hebrews gives you a better understanding of Leviticus. And eventually, come December, you should be reading 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 and 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation, finishing with the last three chapters of Revelation on the 31st of December. And this reading plan only has 28 days in February, so that means you could have a day off on the 29th when it is a leap year. You can always easily remember when it's a leap year. A leap year is when they have the Olympic Games. A non-leap year is when they have the World Cup. So it's an easy way of remembering. But why not set yourself the goal of reading the whole Bible in a year? Some people say, that's hard. How could I do that? Some would say, I'm not very good at reading. Okay. How about setting the target today of reading the Bible through in 4 years? So you only read a quarter of what's set every day. Of course, as you get older, you become better at reading, and so therefore you can speed up. And perhaps by June you would say to yourself, I could do this in 3 years. And this time next year you could say, I'm even better at reading now, I can do it in 2 years. And then in June 2018, you can say to yourself, well, I finished it, and it took me a year and a half. So perhaps now I can start again, and I can read through in a year. And then in June 2019, you say, well, I achieved that by April. So perhaps now I can read the whole of the Bible in the rest of this year. It is a good practice. Some people find it difficult finding the time to read, and many of us have electronic devices, and on those electronic devices we have Bibles, and depending upon which package you're using, it has the ability in some of them to read the scriptures for you. I often get woken up in the morning by hearing this American voice reading out the scriptures. And so you can be doing all sorts of things. You can be eating your breakfast. You can be having a wash. You can be doing all sorts of things, but you're still imbibing the content of the scriptures. It's always better, I think, to read than to listen. Most people remember more of what they read than of what they listen to. unless it is sung. And singing, you tend to remember more of what you sing than what you read or hear. But I'm not aware of anybody who has sung through the whole of the Bible. And putting things like Leviticus or the first half of 1 Chronicles to music would be interesting. But it would be a wonderful way to learn. There are some people who have wonderful memories. There is a Scotsman, long dead, John MacLeod. He memorized the whole of the Bible. The whole of the Bible. He memorized it. He memorized it in the Authorized Version, not surprisingly, because he wrote a book that was published in 1948, so that gives you an idea of what sort of period he lived. He memorized it all. And someone said, really? He said, well, I do struggle a bit sometimes in 1 Chronicles. And I think he said there were one or two parts of Job he struggled with, but even then, give him a few minutes and he could think it through and he would be able to recite it for you. And people would test him and say, okay, what does this verse say? And he'd just have to think through yet, and then he'd recite it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Think of those poor believers in parts of the world where just being a Christian, you get arrested, if not murdered, for being a Christian. But if they're thrown into prison, they would not be allowed a Bible. How wonderful it would be if you knew all of the scriptures off by heart. So as well as reading through the Bible in a year, how about memorizing some of the most important passages of scripture? Now, people have different views as to what are the more important ones. But you sit down, perhaps get some advice from other people. What would be good to memorize? There have been produced over the years a variety of Bible memorization plans. There's an organization called the Navigators. In many ways, not to be commended, but in others, very commendable. And they had a Bible memorization scheme, which many people found very helpful. But you don't have to be limited to that. You can choose any one that best suits you and learn Scripture. Always remember to learn Scripture in its context. It's very easy to quote a verse from Scripture and say, this verse proves this. And then someone says, have you read the context? It's in fact saying the opposite of what you're saying, it says. So always learn Scripture within its context. But fill your minds as much as you possibly can with the truth of Scripture. Because Scripture is the Word of God. Scripture tells you what is true. Scripture gives you truth about God, about Christ, about yourself. It gives you truth about how to live. It is a lamp to our path to show us the way of how we should live in the midst of an ungodly world. It gives us advice as to how to avoid ungodliness and how to walk in the paths of righteousness. It tells us that even though we might be forgiven for all of our sins, yet we do still fall into sin. And it tells us how to deal with those situations when we do fail and we do fall into sin, and how to walk more uprightly in the future. The Bible is a wonderful book that God has given to us. We need to fill our minds with it and walk in accordance with it. We have a new year coming up. This is the first day of it. What are we going to do with it? We don't know how much more time God will give to us. We do not know whether he will take any of us during this year. We do not know what is going to happen. But we should seek in every way to live for God and to serve him and to make his truth better known to those around us. Plan what you're going to do. Decide on what your spiritual goals are. You will have, I'm sure, many other goals, but decide on your spiritual goals. Set your plans. Work out how you're going to do it. One thing you must not do is say to yourself, I'm going to read through the Bible before the end of December the 31st, 2017. Then you forget all about it until you wake up on the morning of December the 31st, 2017 and think, ah, I'd better do something about it. And you try and read through the whole of the Bible in a day. That's silly. Be practical. Spread it out. It might be you can read through the whole of the scriptures in 3 months. I once managed to do it in 6 weeks. Not sure how much I actually retained by doing that. Going to work on the train, as long as I managed to get a seat, I was able to sit and open the Bible, and I could read several chapters on the train to work, on the train from work. And so I was able to read the whole Bible in 6 weeks. It can be done. But not everybody has the luxury of all that free time. But we do have free time. We have time when we're just sitting around and we say to ourselves, there's nothing to do. But there's always something to do. Apart from breathing, if we're sitting doing nothing, we can pick up a Bible and read more of the scriptures. Or we can read books about the scriptures to help us to understand more of what the scriptures say. There's all sorts of practical things we can do. We can go and visit people. We can make a point of visiting those who are shut in, those who are ill. There's all sorts of things we can do, and we can plan to do these things as the opportunities present themselves. But always remembering that it is God who is in control, and that our plans might have to change in the light of what actually happens as God works in his providence. Because we're told by Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Let us seek to live in this world for God. Let us seek to grow in grace. Let us seek to serve God in all that we do, so that when we come to this time next year, we can look back and say, yes, I've made progress. But now I realise how much more there is to achieve, because I am now more aware of my ungodliness, but more aware of how glorious the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so therefore, this time next year, we will be even more determined to live for him, to serve him, and to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.